Good morning. Praise the Lord. I could have kept singing for a while. Thank you, Lyle, for the choice of songs this morning. I shall know him. I was also very moved by the song, Victory in Jesus. That really is the only hope that we have here this morning, brothers and sisters. That's what it's all about. That's what we live for. Hope that's what we're living for today. Shall we begin the service with prayer? Father God, I thank you so much for your loving kindness and your mercies to us. Father, our victory is in Jesus. That's the only hope we have here this morning. Lord, we're here with desire to know you more and more. We're also here with desire to hear from you through your word. We're here also, Lord, for fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meet freely. We ask you to come into this place. We ask you, Lord, to also meet the brothers and sisters at Cornerstone Chapel. We ask you, Brother Ken, as he has the message there, and also for our fellow congregations in Belize, Nicaragua. We ask you, Lord, where your people are gathered, to bless their time of worship, to meet them there. Lord, might your name be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome all of you visitors. I see a few scattered throughout the audience this morning. We are glad to have you joining us today for our worship time. This morning I feel led to preach a message that is a bit introductory in nature. I've been thinking over this topic for some time, and I was actually struggling yesterday in preparing about two different messages, and suddenly last night at about 6 o'clock, it hit me like a load of bricks. I feel like it's kind of came fast and furious, but it's been on my mind for some time. So I'm going to be preaching a series of messages. I'm not sure how many will come out of it, but I'm going to call the series Authentic Christian Fellowship. That's actually going to be the title of this morning's message, but the overall series is called Authentic Christian Fellowship. I chose that word, authentic, for a reason, and I'd like to explain that as we go into the message this morning. Every one of us, I believe, desires close fellowship in church. And when we don't experience close fellowship, for whatever reason it may be, we start to feel isolated, we feel lonely. Maybe we even feel discouraged or just plain unfulfilled with our church experience. Because every one of us was created for fellowship. And so when we don't have it, we feel this void. I think I'm speaking for all of us. That's me, for sure. And that comes about for different reasons that we don't experience it. The scripture gives us indication that we were created for this. We're going to be looking this morning out of Acts chapter 2 is a bit of my foundation for the message. Authentic Christian fellowship. Why do we need fellowship? 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." So John is talking about a fellowship that exists between believers. But it's an extension out of fellowship that comes with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So, we all need it. We all want it. And sometimes we struggle to know, how do you get it? How would you even describe this? More recently, I've spoken with a brother that used the term, that family feeling, that close family feeling in church. That's what we crave. We want a sense of belonging. We want a sense of feeling like we need to be here. And that can be difficult. I recognize even in the last year, maybe even the last couple years for some of you, hasn't always felt very good. Fellowship maybe hasn't felt very close to you. And that can come about by hurts, by things that have happened in our lives. And we struggle to feel like we belong. But I believe it's important. I believe that's what is necessary for us. The reason I use the term authentic in the title, authentic Christian fellowship, Why can't we just call it Christian fellowship? Why not just call it fellowship? What's the difference? Well, the reason I use the word authentic is I believe there are different levels of fellowship that we can experience in the church. Now, we might evaluate Sandy Ridge, or you could even look at any church. You might evaluate the kind of fellowship that you observe collectively. You know, someone might say, you know, this is my church. We have good fellowship at our church. I want that to be said of Sandy Ridge. But whatever church you represent, maybe you'd say, you know what, the fellowship is good. We might kind of, in a broad sense, say, yeah, if you go to this church, you're going to experience good fellowship. But I think it goes even deeper than that. I think it comes down to an individual level, that even within any brotherhood, there are varying degrees of fellowship that occur between individuals, and it has a lot to do with how I approach it or what I bring to it. So if you're experiencing isolation and lack of fellowship, let me just point you a little bit this morning to think about, what do I have to do on my side to help maybe bring myself into that fellowship? I think it comes about by individual brothers and sisters personally sacrificing, whether it's their time and their energy, and involving themselves in the lives of other individuals in the church. If you're feeling alone, you're feeling like, I don't even have any friends, then maybe the first step is how do I start looking around and see how can I sacrifice for you? And I'd like to, like I said, this message is a bit introductory. I want to define the terms we're talking about, so that as we talk about how to get practical down the road, it might make a bit more sense. So I believe the level of fellowship that me personally, that I'm able to enjoy in the brotherhood, correlates directly to my own involvement and investment in the church. Investment in relationships, I should say. If I'm not investing anything in you, in your life, I'm probably not going to feel much from you. Probably going to not find connection there. About 6 weeks ago, a little over a month ago, our family had the opportunity to go to the beautiful state of Idaho for about 10 days to go see my brothers, Brian and Aaron, and their families. So it was a good time. We got to spend family time, but we also got to see some amazing things. And the one day, both my brothers took the day off of work, and we packed up coolers and packed up three vehicles because there's so many of us. And we all drove about an hour south from where they live to a town called Sandpoint, Idaho, which is, a number of years ago was one of the top 10 retirement destinations in the United States. So if you're looking to retire, maybe you should give that a thought. But there's a beautiful lake there called Lake Pendere. You always drive across part of it when you travel there from the airport. And it's a beautiful lake. I had never been on the lake before, but we decided to make a day trip. So we pulled this pontoon down there to the lake, and all of us gathered at the dock there and got the thing launched, and all 18 of us, believe it or not, climbed aboard this pontoon, decided to go for a float. And it was actually a really nice day. The sky is blue. It often is blue there, and the sun was shining, and the water was just very calm. And they said, you know, they don't see the water that calm very often. But we started motoring across the lake. We kind of stayed to the shore, and we passed along the shore for a period of time and just looked at beautiful houses. And then finally we got to a point around the lake where the mountain just came basically right out of the lake and just stretches way up. And as you go along the shore, you could just gaze up the mountain and just look. I mean, just try to see something, see wildlife. And it was amazing. And as we were cruising alongside the shore, we were maybe 100 yards offshore, maybe not even that much, maybe 50 yards offshore, very close. And I looked at the depth on the readout on the boat, and it said we were in 300 feet of water. And the shore was right there, but it just dropped straight down. So later I did a little bit of investigating. This lake is the fifth deepest lake in the United States at 1,150 feet, way down. So we cruised alongside the lake, and finally we came to, there was places along the shore by this mountain where you'd have about a, I don't know, maybe 30 yards deep shore, and then it would go right up the mountain. But there'd be some gravel areas, sand areas, and so people would just take their boats. If they found a nice empty spot, you just drive your boat up there and you spend the day, you camp there. So that's what we did. We had a nice little cruise there, and pulled up on the shore and had a picnic and did some fishing. Children were swimming. And it was a very beautiful day. One thing I noticed as we were there, I was looking out across the lake, and what had been so calm, all of a sudden I noticed, well, something changed. And out there across the lake, I saw whitecaps. And the lake is notorious for suddenly storms coming up, or when the wind picks up, that the waves get up and you have white caps and it gets rough. And of course, as we were cruising across the lake at one point, one of my brothers told me how a boat had just capsized recently and a woman had drowned. So that made me feel really good. So we enjoyed our day there, and when it was time to leave, we decided to go a different route. So we all climbed aboard this craft again, all 18 of us, and my brother Aaron decided to strike out across the lake, because if you shoot straight across the open lake and get to the other side, he said there's a lot of nice houses over across there. It's really a nice view. So, you know, we had been along this safe shoreline and enjoying the view, and so that we turned the boat and we started out across the open lake. And we had gotten out maybe a mile or so, and the direction we were going, all of a sudden the waves were getting choppy, and the water spray was coming up and hitting us all on the boat, and I thought, well, this is good. So he turned the boat a bit, and he said, you know, it's a little too rough. We're going to have to not go that direction. We're going to go this direction. We're going to miss out on part of our view. So we turned a little bit. And the further out there we got, I started thinking about the depth of this lake. I'm thinking, between me and hundreds of feet of water to the floor is this little boat. And all of a sudden I'm aware that I have my entire family on here. My brothers have their entire families on here. And if something goes wrong, I have no idea what we're going to do. We've got life jackets, but what good is a life jacket when you're out in the middle of the lake like that? And the more I think about it, you know, when we were going along the shore in 20 to 50 feet of water, it was a lot more shallow, but really, in all reality, what's the difference between 20 feet and 500 feet if you tip over? I mean, in the end, I can't touch the bottom either way. So, but as we went across the lake and it got more and more rough, suddenly, you know, I didn't let on. I think just for the sake of everyone and my children, I just really was enjoying this boat ride. But there was a part of me that kind of looked back and how far have we gone? How far do we have to go? And I was ready to get closer to land. Even though I had no idea how deep it would be by land, I just wanted to be close enough so that the level of risk would seemingly go down. And finally, we did make it across the lake, and you know, we all acted like it was just a great cruise across the lake, but I was a bit nervous. And suddenly I was aware of how vulnerable we were, and I was aware of what little was there between us and danger. It's a little bit the nature of relationships as well. The level of fellowship that we can experience in the body, the depth of fellowship, kind of correlates with how much risk we're willing to take. Now, as long as we cruised alongside the shore, the water was relatively calm. And in my mind, if anything goes bad, we can always bail out and just swim, you know, not that far to shore. I don't have to be concerned about my family. We'll all be okay. But once we ventured out into the real deep waters, suddenly the things that I thought were safe really were not at hand anymore. And I was trusting pretty much in the pilot or the captain of the boat and the boat itself. Fellowship and relationships in the church, I believe, occur the same way. When I'm coasting along the shore in my relationships, I don't want to go too deep with people because, you know what, I'm not quite ready to expose myself, my own weaknesses, maybe my own who I am. And so if I can just relate at this level here, we're just going to keep it nice and safe. And maybe we think we're experiencing fellowship, but we really haven't plumbed the depths of relationship yet. We're trying to hang on to whatever is safe. And I think at some point we can have relationships like that, but at some point we just kind of max those relationships out. Do you understand what I'm saying? So are we willing to take the risk and strike out for deep waters, knowing that, you know what, if I'm out here in the deep, if I really invest in people, pursue them, there is a big chance that somewhere along the line I might get my feelings hurt. There's a big chance they're going to say something. There's a big chance they're going to do something that where I might be offended, might be difficult. But there's also the chance that if I take the risk, I might experience a depth of relationship in the body where there is mutual encouragement, where there is just relationship. There's a moving together in a partnership. That's what this word actually means. We're going to get into that a little bit. But I want you to just think about that whole idea, the depths that we can go in relationship. I was going to say something about this lake. you know, when we started getting slapped around out there, one of the boys had told me, and I looked it up later, this lake, with the depth that it is, it actually has a naval station on there. It's the only inland lake in the United States where the U.S. Navy has a station. And I think it was built in World War II for a testing place for sonar and other things so that no spying could happen. So with this being an enclosed lake, they were able to do these things without being spied on by any other forces. That's still there today. So I was imagining us going across the lake and there's probably some submarine down there looking at it from below. But that's what it's like. You get out in the open water and suddenly you feel vulnerable. You're not sure if it's safe. We can stay close to shore where the water's shallow. Risk is low. We can always bail out if necessary. Or we can pursue something deeper. I believe what John was talking about in 1 John there, fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, I think he was talking about something deeper than just a knowing each other and a casual acquaintance. He was talking about a fellowship that went far deeper. And I think that's what I would like for us to think about. How can we achieve that here at Sandy Ridge? Now let's look for a few moments at the basis that we find for fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to read it, but the first about 40 to 41 verses of Acts chapter 2 talk about the birthing of this new church. It's actually it's an incredible story if you read it. The disciples are gathered together, they're in one accord, and then they're waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost comes upon them, it says like a rushing mighty wind, and tongues of fire appear on them, and they are filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says at that time, there were Jews there from every nation under heaven. So every language, I believe, was represented in Jerusalem at that time. And suddenly these men and women that were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak. They began to speak about the works of God. And these people that are around there are amazed. And they say, what is going on? We're hearing all these things they're testifying about. We're hearing it in our own language. And some thought they must be drunk. So Peter goes on to explain to them, no, what you are seeing is actually something that has been prophesied. The prophet Joel had said that in the last days, the Holy Spirit was going to come. And he said, that's what you're seeing. You're seeing the Holy Ghost. These people are not drunk. What they are speaking is coming from the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's a bit of the backdrop to what was happening here. And he preaches this, and he also preaches to them about Jesus, about the fact that they had helped crucify him, but that he had raised from the dead, and he had ascended back to his Father. And that repentance and baptism would have to happen for the remission of their sins. And it says that they were pricked in their heart. They said, what do we have to do? He told them to repent and be baptized. And it says 3,000 souls came to be saved in one day. What an amazing work. They saw, they observed, Peter testified, the Holy Spirit moved, and 3,000 people are saved. They come into the kingdom just like that. And the church is born. Then we go into they're in chapter 2. We get to about verse 42. And this is what they did immediately after. I'm not sure exactly on the timeline, but it seems as if almost immediately we go into verse 42 after this event of so many of the new believers coming into the church. It demonstrates their commitment to each other in this new faith. In Acts 2:42 to 47, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I'm going to focus mostly on the four different things we see there in verse 42. Doctrine, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So the first one that he mentions there is the apostles' doctrine, or I'm going to call it the teaching. And we see that was brought out in verse 43. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. So as they were speaking, as Peter spoke, as he gave the message of the gospel, they also were performing miracles, which were verifying that what they were saying was true. So immediately these new believers, they latched onto what do the apostles have to say? Because what the apostles had to say was coming directly from the Lord himself. They were witnesses to Jesus. It was a direct witness. And so they were teaching the apostles' doctrine. The second thing we see experienced here is fellowship. The Greek word being koinonia, we're going to talk about that word some more in a little bit here. But in general, it meant there was a sharing together. Verses 44 and 45, they had all things common. Or they made their things available to each other. If you have need, I'll give you what you need. 45, they sold their possessions and goods as people had need. I think this was a different experience than what communism is, where you just level the playing field and we just split up all the goods. It was as need arose, they gave. So I believe they owned private things, but as a need came, they sold it if necessary, liquidated, and they made sure that everybody was taken care of. That's part of the fellowship and the sharing. The eating. They shared meals in homes. Verse 46. It says they went from house to house, breaking bread. And I'm not quite sure how that worked with 3,000 people. I don't know exactly where all this was taking place. But there was at least opportunity for you to participate in this. And sharing meals with those who were sharing with each other. And then the last thing we see there. Oh, and with the meals, I wanted to say, something about opening each other's homes to each other and coming in together, it created a commonness where all things common means, you know what, I'm not ashamed to let you see my house. You're not ashamed to let me see your house. We're just common people here. We may have been of different wealth classes, but in Christ now, there's a sharing that we have things common. And we're not afraid to open ourselves up in that way. I think that happens through the eating together. And then the fourth thing was prayers. We see that in verse 47. They were praising God. And what an amazing thing. I mean, praising God for what they had just seen. That was miraculous. The coming of the Holy Ghost, the conversion of so many into the church, and then the signs and the wonders. I'm sure there was such a buzz of excitement in the city as the word was getting around. Did you hear? Did you hear? There was even fire on their heads. You can imagine all the talk that was going on. But those are the four things that we see happening immediately as the church was being birthed. Now, we're not going to spend much time on all four. I'm going to zero in on the one of fellowship. That's where our focus is for this series. Fellowship. All four of these are still important to the church today, but I'm going to say I think probably the one that takes the most work is fellowship. Because think about it. What we're doing right now is the teaching. I'm not an apostle, but I am a pastor here. I'm one of the ministers here, so I'm teaching. We can sit in a church and passively receive teaching. You know, take it or leave it. Yeah, we participate in teaching, but we can passively let that come and go. Eating, you know, we show up at each other's homes. Maybe fellowship occurs, maybe not, but we can passively eat together. Prayers. We have prayers here at church. You might be involved in your spirit. You might be checked out. So that can happen passively. But the fellowship one, I don't think happens passively at all. None of them work passively, but I'm saying the fellowship one, you have to invest something or you just do not experience it. If I come to church passively saying, you know, I have nothing to offer anyone, I don't think you're going to experience any fellowship at all. So this one's probably the one that's going to take the most commitment. It takes the most energy and it takes the most risk if you want to experience fellowship actively. So let's go back now to this description of the word. Koinonia, it's a Greek word. I'm not going to show all the places it is in the New Testament, but I would encourage you to, if you have a Power Bible or a concordance, look up the word koinonia and look at how it's used throughout the New Testament. Different ways that the word is used. And I want to flush that out a little bit this morning to help us understand. If we're pursuing this koinonia or fellowship, then what's it going to be like? How do you go about pursuing this? Koinonia is a partnership. Now, this is directly out of the Strong's Concordance. I'm going to quickly read over it, then we're going to talk about some of these words here. Partnership, i.e. a literally participation or social intercourse or pecuniary benefaction. To communicate, communion, distribution, and then fellowship. So as you read it in the New Testament, it's kind of used interchangeably at times. So let's talk about these a little bit. Partnership. How is koinonia partnership? We see that in the passage here in Acts. They had all things common. There was a common goal. There was a common purpose. So, and it was also open to everyone. All believers can participate. It doesn't mean all believers will necessarily participate, but it's open to all. Fellowship and koinonia is a partnership between believers. There's no distinctions made. There's no race superiority, nothing like that. But it is open to everyone. No discriminations. Men do not have greater ability than women. There's no discriminations in koinonia. It is an open fellowship for everyone. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul even addressed this. He says, in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Koinonia is a recognition that we are in a partnership with every one of us in the body, each of us with each other. The second word we saw there is a participation. No one is forced. Of these 3,000 believers, new believers, no one was forced to gather necessarily. You couldn't force anyone. You're not forced to gather here as well. But to be part of Koinonia, there is a voluntary participation. I'm going to be part of this. And so opportunities arise, we take advantage of the opportunity to participate. Sometimes people ask, hey, we need volunteers for something. And so others raise their hands and say, sure, I'll participate. I will be part of this partnership here, whatever it takes to get the job done. Next one here was social intercourse, or that would be just pursuing of relationship. I think it's interesting that it mentioned eating in each other's homes as one of the ways, or one of the first things the early church did. Social intercourse often happens in times of eating. Think about your own family life. Maybe the way you grew up, or if you have young children like I do, one of my favorite times of the day is to sit around the supper table, and that's the time when we talk. That wouldn't have to be over food. We could just all sit in a circle and just say, okay, let's talk. But there's something about eating that is naturally lends to social interaction, social intercourse. So the eating a meal together is a good way for this to happen. Maybe there's something about us being able to focus a bit better when we're sitting at the table. You know, we're not worried about anything else. We're worried about our food. And so we can kind of focus in on people. So eating might be one way that this happens. But koinonia is partially that social interaction. It's part of it. The next one, I had no idea what this was. Pecuniary benefaction. Somebody want to give a wild stab at what that means? Some of you that are smarter than I was. So pecuniary is to do with money. Benefaction is to give a gift. So it's also practically, there are times when someone needs a little help. Get out our wallets and how can I help? You know, pass the plate. Or there's need. So a willingness, a participation, a willingness to share my finances with others. And by the way, this morning I saw on the group text the offering was for the ministry. That's the way you served in that way this morning. I bless you for that. It's a way that we use our finances to bless someone else and to assist others. Pecuniary benefaction. It's just a fancy dressed up way of saying to give gifts. Help each other out. The next one there is to communicate, very similar to the social interaction. But it's looking to spend time talking, building relationships. Communion. Now you'll find that koinonia is often used when it's talking about communion with God. When we talk about the communion service that we have in the New Testament, that's an extension of the koinonia. The next one is distribution. Again, referring to giving, maybe not specifically money, but maybe our possessions. And be also given for the needs of someone else in the brotherhood. And then the last word, which is the one I'm using mostly as we go through this study, is fellowship. I think it was David Jr. that used to say, maybe others have quoted this too, but fellowship, he said, was several fellows in a ship. And we had several fellows, or more than several fellows, on a pontoon. I think I kind of get the idea is that the success of the voyage clearly depends on everybody working together. So if you had sails or oars back in the day without a motor, if the fellows didn't work together in the ship, it just didn't go anywhere. There was no progression made. So fellowship is a teamwork of working together for the common good. As we already read in Acts chapter 2, this Christian fellowship included all the believers. And secondly, this Christian fellowship held the believers together, and it promoted unity in the midst of diversity. Remember, it said that all the nations were represented there. Jews from every nation were there. Other languages, and yet there could be a unity that occurred there because of koinonia, because of the fellowship that they had. Not sure how they worked around it. I'm not even sure how long this speaking in other tongues was. Was that one day? Was it longer? But it was long enough they were able to hear the works of God. I find that very amazing. God used that to get the gospel out, get started. So there was it held the believers together. And thirdly, Christian fellowship met the needs of the believers. Fellowship is not intended to just be a social gathering. We don't just gather here for the sake of gathering. We gather here with purpose, to worship God, but also to experience fellowship with each other. That's why we're all here today. So if I were to take one word to describe this Greek word koinonia, I think I would use the word sharing. So sharing with one another in many different ways, not just physical, but relationally as well. Sharing with each other. So I'm going to give you a definition now that I'm probably going to be using as we go on here to define koinonia, to define fellowship. And I want you to think about this a little bit here. Koinonia is, it's expressions of genuine Christianity freely shared among the members of God's family. Expressions of genuine Christianity freely shared among the members of God's family. And that's going to happen, I think, at whatever level I'm going to participate in. I can sit back, I can stay in the shallow waters, and I'm not going to experience that free sharing with others. But if I go out and take the risk, go out where the water's deep, this is what can happen when koinonia is present. Expressions of genuine Christianity freely shared among the members of God's family. And there are several aspects to the way we share. We already talked about ways that we share with someone, you know, giving things, sharing physically, money, words of encouragement. Sometimes we even share here in church, confessions of failure, statements of need. That's how we share with each other. But there's another way we share as well. We can share in something with people. And that's more on the relational side. Sorrow, a joy, an area of maybe mutual concern. We share in those things together. I think we often do well with the first one, sharing with. We see need, we rally. I think maybe Kendall talked about this a couple weeks ago in his message. When tragedy strikes, death, whatever it may be, we come quickly to share with people because we want to give them something. We want to help them feel better. But to share in that, to actually identify with them and to walk in their sorrow as well is a little bit more difficult. But that's several ways that we share. I was just thinking actually this morning, it seems to me that maybe today, is this the day that your dad passed away, Darren, 3 years ago? I was thinking about him again this morning a little bit as I was preparing here. And there is a sense in which we do share. We share in those experiences in some way. We identify with those things. Maybe sometimes we ask questions. How are you doing in this area? How's it going for you? I'd like to bring this to a close. This morning, the scope of the message is a little bit broad. Just getting to the basics of what is fellowship? What's koinonia? It's all these different things. But now I'd like to, in the future, look a little bit more specific to how do we help, how do we create this? The next message I plan to preach in this series is going to be called Love and Acceptance. We want to look at different, what are the different elements of fellowship, or the different things that help build fellowship? So start thinking about that, maybe praying about that. Is this something you want to be a part of? Do you want to experience authentic Christian fellowship here at Sandy Ridge? I do. I hope you do as well. And are you committed to making that happen, no matter where that may lead you? As we close, I have three questions I want you to think about. This is getting a little bit more to myself, the personal part of it. All of us to think about here. First question is this. Am I currently seeking Christian fellowship in the church, or am I avoiding it? There's risk involved in getting deep with people. Not a safe place to be necessarily. Think about this. Am I currently seeking Christian fellowship in the church, or am I avoiding it? Second question I'd like for you to think about. Do I personally help cultivate an atmosphere conducive to sharing and encouraging, or to guarding and criticizing? You know, my willingness to take risks with you and your willingness to take risks with me, there's something about that. It opens our hearts to each other. Some of those barriers that prevent relationships start to go down as we're vulnerable. Now, like I said, it's risky. Sometimes we step out and we feel like we get clobbered by taking those risks. So I'm not saying it's easy. But am I helping at least promote that kind of an atmosphere where I can be open with you and hopefully you can be open with me? Or am I guarded and maybe critical of others, which shuts down relationship, shuts down fellowship? Think about that. And the third one I want us to think about, am I sensitive and flexible enough to meet others' needs when they arise, or am I so hard and unbending that I just pass the needy by? Are you sensitive and flexible? Are your antennae out, or your antennae, which is plural, I think, out to sense what's going on around you? I know it's so easy to come. I'm a little sad about this, but there are times I come to church multiple Sundays, and there's some of you I never talk to, just because we're a large enough, it's a big room, and someone goes out this door, and I go out that door, and with some, we never connect. And then I maybe hear a little bit about their life, I'm like, oh, wow, I just totally was oblivious to what's going on in their lives. But can we start to develop a sensitivity to see, well, the person sitting beside me or the people around me here, do I even know what they're going through in their life? Do I know what they're facing maybe in the next 3 months? Do I know where they've been in the last 6 months? Do I know anything really about their lives? So think about that. This path to fellowship, and even getting more specific with it, we need to have an awareness. It starts with an awareness in our own heart, what's going on around us. So just a few questions for you to consider as we think about this journey towards authentic Christian fellowship. And I'm looking forward personally to getting into the Word more on this. And I would ask you to pray about this as well. Let's pray together. God, how can we together experience cultivate fellowship to the point where we can say, freely say, you know what, this is my church family, and I love to be part of this church. That's my desire. I hope that's what your desire is.